positions? No? Well, then, yeah, then you have to up them, so you've done really well. Grant has kept his resolution to see Star Wars at least twice from now, so that's good. We're going to have Brooks come up and preach from the book of Luke any minute now. That's going to be fun. And we've got a drama, don't we?
We do.
Illustrating, properly illustrating the passage of Scripture.
Or something.
Or something. Or illustrating something.
Oh.
Yes.
Okay, cool.
And because these balloons aren't going to be distracting to anyone at all, are they? So let's start with a word of prayer, and then let's take a look at the Scripture, and I'll read it to you. And that will help you keep your resolution of reading Scripture every day. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here today. We are grateful that you love us. We are grateful that we can learn from you. We're so thankful to have your word, the Bible, that we can look at any time and get to know you and get to know your thoughts about us, your thoughts about the world, and get to know how it all ends. And that you win, which is really cool. And God, we want to know you. We want to be like you. We want to be called your children. And we're so grateful that you call us your children, all those who put faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us this year as we learn to trust you more, to depend on you for all things, because that is fact. It's the truth. We are dependent on you for all things. And so God, help us to know you, to love you, and to love each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do have a passage. Here, there it is. And you know, if you can't hear me, I'll just shout. My voice goes away completely. You can read it, actually. If you can't.
Do you want me to read it?
No, I think I got this.
Okay.
And we'll see how this. We can try it together.
Oh, you want to try it together?
No.
Okay.
Okay. That'd be kind of interesting, though, wouldn't it? People were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Commentary there. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Okay. It says there. "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." It's up to you guys now. Yeah, yeah.
Ever watch football again?
No, we're not allowed to.
I'm traumatized. And that was just pretend. All right. So that was about priorities. That was well done. I'm emotionally touched by that. Like, the next time I'm watching football and one of my kids asks me to do anything, it's like I'll have these horrible flashbacks of what if I'm like that, and I won't be able to watch the game. Thanks. Thanks a lot. All right, can we have the scripture put back there? Thank you. So in this passage, I was only going to focus on the rich young ruler. And then Dan texted me, he's like, "Oh wait, you need to include the part about the babies." And I was like, oh, okay. And then I looked at it and I realized that it opened up the entire passage for me. So I'm excited about that. Jesus is presenting us with two different kinds of people. One type of person, it's very hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. And the other person, kind of person, it's very easy or easier. And those two different kinds of people are the children and the rich guy. And so I thought it would be a good idea to analyze those two different kinds of people and figure out what it is about them that makes it hard for the rich people to enter the kingdom of God and easier for the children to enter the kingdom of God. So I was thinking about children and what it is about them. Sienna got some presents yesterday. She got these little hair things, these cute little hair things that are going to make it a nightmare to comb her hair, but basically they're cute and they're hair things, okay? And keep in mind, this child has like all kinds of dolls that are worth more than the Dollar Tree hair things. But she has all kinds of toys, and some of them move and talk and other things like that. But yesterday when we got home and I said, "Hey, Sienna, what is your favorite toy?" She said, "The hair things that I just got." And then I asked her, I said, "Sienna, what do you want to do today?" And she said, "Play with my hair things." She has a very like open heart and a very short memory. And so if I said to Sienna, "Hey, Sienna, do you want to go to the kingdom of God?" She'd be like, "Yes! Yes, I do, Daddy! When can we go, please?" She would be very excited. And she wouldn't stop and say, "Oh, wait, I need to make sure I bring my coat. Or I need to make sure that I bring a lunch." Or something like that. Why? Because she just naturally relies on her parents to take care of things like that for her. Because she's a child. So she's naturally open. She's naturally dependent. And she's, because her memory is sort of short, when she's excited about something, she's excited about that one thing. And she's not weighed out with concerns about other things. I think that encapsulates why Jesus says that if you don't enter the kingdom like a child, you'll never enter it at all, because he wants us to be dependent on him. He wants us to be open. He wants us to not be worried and tied down by other things. He wants us to be open to that one thing that is truly important. And kids have a remarkable ability to do that. If you say it's ice cream time, that's all they're thinking about is that ice cream. They're not thinking about tomorrow or yesterday or whether bedtime is going to go okay, or how they're going to get through the bedtime process again. No, they're thinking about ice cream. That's all they're thinking about. Contrast that with the rich guy. If you say to an adult, "Do you want to go to the kingdom of God?" They'll say, "Well, what about the 401k? Is there a 401k? Is there some sort of retirement plan? I mean, are you sure this is the real kingdom of God? Am I going to be protected? Am I going to be okay?" You know, the rich guy, he's weighed down by other things that he's concerned about. More than that, he finds his sense of security in his riches. That's what makes him feel safe. That's what makes him feel like he's going to be all right. And so when he's presented with the option of entering the kingdom of God, when he's presented with the option of following Jesus, he doesn't have that immediate open heart, "Oh, ice cream, oh, kingdom of God." He's thinking about, he's weighing things in a cost-benefit analysis and trying to determine which one is better for him. And so Jesus presents him with a test. He says to the rich guy, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And so he forces this guy to make a decision. And what's interesting is that he doesn't make everybody else that he interacts with make this decision. If you think about the Gospels, there are numerous situations in which Jesus is interacting with people and trying to convince them to do something. He does not always say, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." He doesn't always say that. Sometimes he says, go, show that you're healed to the high priest. To the demon-possessed man that he healed, he said, the demon-possessed guy says, please, let me follow you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown and tell people what God has done for you. So it wasn't Jesus' will for every single person that he interacted with to sell everything that they had, give to the poor, and follow him. But that was his test for this guy. And the reason why is because Jesus saw that his riches had a hold of his heart. And Jesus wanted him to make a choice of what was most important to him. And so when I read this passage, I think, well, what is God's test for us? Because I don't think I'm going to be struck by lightning if I tell you that just because you're a Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean that when you leave the church service today, you're supposed to sell everything that you have and run around the streets wearing sandals and a robe, preaching the gospel, and sleeping outside because you just sold your house. I don't think that that's God's will for all of us. I think what God wants to know is, what is most important to you? And how can you prove it to me? I want to give you some more examples of tests that God gives people. So if you think about Abraham, God promised Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will give you a son, and from that son, you'll have lots of grandsons and lots of great-great-great-grandsons, and I'm going to make a great nation out of your name, and through you, all people will be blessed. I'm going to give you this beautiful, wonderful land. It's going to be awesome. And so that's all Abraham is thinking about. And then God gives him a son, and he loves his son. And then, randomly out of the blue, God says to Abraham, I need you to sacrifice your son for me. And miraculously, he does it. If you think about the story of David, God told David, it's funny, like we tend to remember David's screw-ups a little bit more than his victories. Like we tend to remember what he did wrong instead of what he did right sometimes. Before David became king, God promised David, you will become king. And then after that, after David killed Goliath, David became one of Saul's captains in war, and David was always winning, and God was always blessing him, and Saul became extremely jealous. And so Saul decided that he was going to try to kill David. And so there's multiple stories of Saul hunting David down, and then God delivering David from Saul, and then David has the opportunity to kill Saul. And if he kills Saul, then he gets to be king. Not only does he get to be king, but he gets to stop running for his life all over the country. He gets to stop sleeping in tents and sleeping outside and being in constant fear of his life. And multiple times, David has that opportunity, and he says, no, I will not stretch out my hand against God's anointed. Even though God has promised me that I can be king, even though God has promised me I can have all these blessings, I am not going to disobey God by just taking what I want. And so what I see in a lot of these stories is that God is testing people. And he's saying, what do you want more? What do you want more? Do you want the blessing more? Or do you want me more? And I was joking with my wife Angela this morning about that. I was like, yeah, God is kind of like a woman. I mean, I know I'm a bad guy. But think about it. He wants to know, am I number one? Am I number one in your heart? Am I number one in your life? Have your wives ever tried to make sure that they're number one to you? God wants to make sure that he is number one to us, and that even blessings that he promises us, that we value him. I know I'm a horrible sexist. You're going to have to forgive me. You're going to have to just talk it up to the flu or something like that. It just came to me this morning. He wants to know that he's more important than the blessing. And so this morning I want to ask you, what is your test? What do you think God wants you to take action on? Is there something that you feel that he wants you to sacrifice? Not all of these are sin issues, but some of them are. Is there a pet sin you're clinging to? Is there something that you feel God wants you to do with your life that you're not doing? Is there something that is more important to you than him? Is there something that he is constantly, is there a reason that he is constantly in second place? I mean, I can't identify that for you, but I can ask you the question to think about. Something about this story that has always bothered me. I don't know, has anybody else heard this story preached before, the story of the rich young ruler? Okay, so what always bothers me about it, can you go back just one thing? What has always bothered me about it is that when people preach it, they always assume that the rich young ruler did the wrong thing. They say, look, he got sad and he went away. So that must mean that he chose his riches over following the Lord. I don't buy it, and it's not just a detail, it's important, so let me tell you why. Okay, did Jesus tell him to stay and sell all he had? No, he told him to go and sell all that he had, and then come back and follow me, is what he said. So either way, the man was going to go, right? He was either going to go and sell all he had, give to the poor, and come follow Jesus, or he was going to go and stay with his riches and not follow Jesus. But either way, he was going to go. And so the fact that he went is not evidence that he did the wrong thing. Point number one, got it? All right. Point number two, people will say he was sad. He was sad that he had to sell all that he had and give to the poor. And so that's evidence that he made the wrong choice. He went away sad. Well, would you be happy? Would you be happy if you had worked hard or maybe inherited a whole bunch of money and you kind of enjoyed waking up to fresh food in the morning and a nice cozy bed, and then all of a sudden God told you that his plan for your life was to sell it all and then come follow a preacher and wear sandals and a robe and sleep outside and probably be threatened, and that was going to be your future? Would you be happy? When you read commentaries on this and people like assume that he went the wrong way, most commentaries are written by godly seminary professors in between 50 and 70 who live in nice houses and have tenure. Okay? So I want to know how happy they would be if God said, time to throw all that away. I know you need your meds because you're getting up there, but what I want you to do is sell everything, and I want you to follow Jesus, and I want you to go sleep outside in a tent. Would you be happy? No, you wouldn't be happy. The whole point of sacrifice is that it hurts. It's hard. I wouldn't want to sell everything that I have and go sleep outside. Would you? And so the reason this is important to me is that it speaks to our level of hope. Here's what I want to believe. I want to believe that it was hard for him, that there was a genuine struggle, and that he valued those riches and what they did for him. I want to believe that he had a big struggle in his heart, and I want to believe that he, in the end, decided to sell all he had, give to the poor, but he kept just enough to buy a burial site, that maybe this guy was Joseph of Arimathea, and that maybe he bought Jesus the burial site with his last dollar, and he ended up following Jesus. That's what I kind of want to believe. There's no evidence at all for it. But it's just as believable as the idea that he did the wrong thing. And the reason this matters to me is because Peter says, you know, who could be saved? And it's harder for the rich to enter through the eye of the needle than it is for, or whatever he said, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Who could be saved? And God says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so if you naturally tend to believe that God did the wrong thing, well, what does that say about what you believe about people, what you believe about God, more importantly, what you believe about yourself? I think we allow too much defeatism in our hearts and in our lives. I want you to think about the things that you struggle with, things that you feel like. Do you feel like it's impossible for you to obey God? Is there a struggle in your life that you just haven't had any victory in, that just won't change? And you want it to change, and you go through varying degrees of really wanting it to change to, oh, screw it, I give up. Is there something like that in your life? How much hope do you have that that is going to change? Because when we believe in God, we believe that he's the God of the impossible, that he can do anything, that he created the world, that he rose people from the dead, and we don't think he can convince one rich guy to give up his crap? Of course we believe that. This is the God that frees people from drug and alcohol addiction. This is the God who repairs dying marriages. This is the God who heals the sick. This is the God who created the world and died on the cross for our sins. He can do anything. And so when you're thinking about the things that you are struggling with and how much hope you have for them, I want you to believe. I want you to believe that you can change. And that if this rich guy can give up everything and follow Jesus, then you can too. Where do I want to go from here? All right, so I wanted to... there you go. Okay, so back to David and Abraham. Another thing about David and Abraham's stories is that they were screw-ups. So you, if you're doing something, dealing with something in your life where you don't feel like you can really obey God and you don't feel like you can get any traction or change, do you really, I'm kind of assuming a lot here, but do you believe there's something worse about you than other people? That you're somehow worse than David or worse than Abraham and that they had something that, that you don't? Because it's not true. That's a lie. It's not true. When you think about David, yes, did David obey God and keep himself from killing Saul? Yes. But then he famously also stole another man's wife and then killed the guy. And he was also too much of a chump to punish his own son, which eventually led to the destruction of much of his family. Is that God better than you? No. It's just sometimes he believed and obeyed God and sometimes he didn't. When you think about Abraham, what Abraham did, I could not do. When he sacrificed his child, no, I'm sorry, there's no way. I don't understand what stuff that guy was made of that he could possibly do that. But you also have to remember that Abraham lied and said that his wife was his sister and then let some other guy marry her to save his own skin. Was that Abraham?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, twice.
Yeah, twice? Yeah. His son did it too, which has got me all confused. He did it twice?
Yeah. Well, you got to understand, the brother of a really incredibly hot woman, which is what Sarah was, is somebody that you placate and try to curry favor with. The husband in that culture is somebody that you whack so that you can get Sarah.
Okay.
That's why he did it, and he did it twice.
I'm just not going to take notes.
Same strategy.
Okay, all right. Anyway, not only did Abraham do that, but when God promised him that he would have a kingdom and a great nation and a son, instead of waiting for Sarah to become pregnant and give birth, he took his maid or his servant or his slave, or I don't even know what she was, and he had relations with her to kind of shortcut. I mean, he had times of doubt, times of sin, times of disobedience, just like you and me, and yet we're still talking about the great things that David and Abraham did it, and so if they can do it, we can do it too. So I have two little assignments for y'all to close this up, and then I have a story. So the assignments. Number one, this week I want you to think about, I know this is very subjective and a little cliche and corny, but just go with it. Is there something that you feel like God wants you to change in your life? Do you feel like there's something that's more important to you than Him? And you sense that God wants you to give it up? I want you to think about that. And share it with somebody. If you come up with anything, share it with somebody. Say, this is what I'm pondering, this is what I'm praying about. Do you think that I'm crazy about this? Okay, so that's assignment number one. Assignment number two, I want you to read the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we read about the hall of faith and these amazing people who had faith in God and as a result were able to do great things. It really comes down to, do we believe that God is the God of the impossible or do we believe that He doesn't do much? So that's assignment number two. So I wanted to finish it with a story. So I was in Dallas last week and I was reading the Dallas Morning News. Oh, what a refreshing experience after the Oregonian. Let me tell you, I like it. Anyway, I think it was like the front page. The whole front page was about this doctor named Dr. David Vanderpool. Go ahead and Google him if you want to. Dr. David Vanderpool, he grew up in a very nice part of Dallas. And his parents sent him to St. Mark's, which if you can send your kid to St. Mark's, then Lake Oswego is a slum to you. I mean, it's the real deal, okay? And he became a doctor, and he made a ton of money. And then when his last kid went to college, he and his wife sold everything that they owned, which was a considerable amount. And they moved to Haiti. And they set up a clinic and a ministry and a refuge for children. And they're serving God in this horrible third world country. And they just sold everything that they had, all the stuff. He had like this $20,000 like guitar collection. I don't know. I don't get it. But he sold everything. And I was just so inspired by this man. I mean, I can't tell you what God wants you to do, but I looked at that guy and I thought, that is an example of what I want to be. I want to be the kind of person who gives up my earthly comforts to serve other people. And because he did that, I mean, if you think about the decision that that guy made, he did this when he was, I think, like 60 or something like that. And as a doctor, I mean, he's probably going to live a long time, right? And he could have, with his money, he could have spent the rest of his life traveling all over the world, staying at nice beaches, sipping a drink, just collecting seashells or sleeping in, watching movies or whatever he wanted to do. He could have done it. And he never would have had to expose himself to the horrible suffering that right now he's probably seeing. He never would have had to expose himself to any of that, and yet he made a choice to sell everything that he had and serve the least fortunate in one of the most uncomfortable places on the planet. And because he did that, many people, many, many people are going to be blessed. And that's the kind of impact that you and I can have if we're willing to obey God. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for our many blessings. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for revealing your word to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. I pray that you will lay on our hearts whatever it is you want to lay on our hearts and help us pass whatever test that you send to us so that we can show you that you are number one to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.